2 weeks from today, it's Orphan Sunday, and we're going to talk more about what's going on in the world through fatherless people. Several times in the Bible, God talks about pure and faultless or unadulterated religions, that you would look out for orphans and widows in their distress. So we're gonna talk about that. This is the day that we pray, all of the churches together, we pray. There's 163 million children on planet Earth today that will go to bed without a mom and dad. That number is probably going up. You know, we hear all the time the scary stuff of what it means, especially for my family back home in Dallas. We hear about all the scary stuff going on with Ebola. But we don't stop to think that over 4,000 people have already lost their life in West Africa. Meaning, mom and dad have died from Ebola, leaving behind children. This is something that God takes seriously. And so we're going to lift our voices with the church universal while we pray for what God is doing. So come on, as we celebrate, we're not celebrating orphans, but we're celebrating what God is doing. God has already designed a plan. And so we're going to celebrate what God is doing, and then we're going to ask God to help us understand what our role in being there for these children is. This is week 6 in our series, Forgotten God. And last week I told you there were two things that we could do to have a real relationship. We could figure out how to live less comfortably, and we can figure out how to turn down the volume in our lives. Well, today we're going to kind of expand on this idea of comfort, what it means for us to maybe look to see what God is doing and how we can get involved, even if it means us living a less comfortable American life. Check this out.
Hey, can I ask you something?
Wow.
What's forget about it? What is it?
Forget about it.
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 Now forget about it.
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 Kind of says it all right there, doesn't it? Hey, today we're talking a little bit about God's will for your life. And guess what I'm going to ask you to do about God's will for your life? Forget about it. Forget about it, all right? When it comes to knowing God's will for your life, I want you to forget about it. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Denise was here last night from Long Island. She said I was pretty close. But forget about it. When it comes to talking about God's will for your life, forget about it. That's the title today. Forgetting what God's will for your life is. Why? Why would we do that? You know, oftentimes when we're talking about this thing, I remember when I was looking about, God, I want to know what your will is for my life. You know what the emphasis is oftentimes when we ask that? What's the emphasis? God, what's the will for my life? I want to know what I'm supposed to do. I want to do what's right. You know, and it ends up being all about me. Because we live in this Western culture that teaches us that there's a proper way of doing things. Matter of fact, we have the 7 P's, right? You know what the 7 P's are? 7 P's are prior proper planning prevents poor performance, period. Right? That's how we are. We think that way. We got this linear way of thinking. Prior proper planning prevents poor performance, period. I look out there, I see my brother, and he said, that's right. That's the truth. But that's what we want to know God's will for our life, right? We want to be able to plan. What is it that I'm supposed to do? God, if you want me to do this, how do I get to that point, and what do I do to make it happen? I remember thinking about this a long time ago. Back, wasn't quite 21, I was in India, Madras, India. It's now called Chennai. Learned a lot of things when I went to India back then. A couple things I learned, don't be last. We flew into Bombay. I didn't even know Bombay was really real. I remember Dr. Bombay or something like that at some TV show when I was a kid. I didn't know Bombay was really a place until we flew into it, okay? And I'm last in line, and we're going through these metal detectors, and there's these guys with machine guns standing there. And they stop me. My team, I'm like with 20 other people, walk down the hall. I'm watching them turn to the left, and I don't see them anymore. And they tell me to sit down. And they're sitting there talking to me. Their English is so broken, I can't understand a word they're saying. And I'm thinking, this is it. Nobody will know where I'm at. They're going to put me in jail. I'm in Bombay, India. I didn't even know it was real. And that's it. For I have no clue what it was about. Finally, they're talking to me. Finally, they just laugh at me and tell me to go on. I do not know what they wanted. I was never last in line that whole trip. I wasn't first either. I was in the middle. I learned a lot of things. Matter of fact, coming home from India, it was amazing. Everything was like, it was like a dollar. One of our dollars was like 10 cents there. So it was like I was wealthy in India. I mean, I had cash on me more than most people make in a year. I was wealthy there. So I'm buying all this stuff and bringing it back. And we have to go through customs. And again, here's these guys with machine guns on their back. And they're going through their stuff. And they're asking me, can I have this? This is nice. Can I have this? And I don't know what I was thinking. I'm going, no, you can't have. They got machine guns on their back. No, you can't have that pen. It cost me 10 cents. You know, I don't know what I was thinking. But while I was in India, we were preaching and going to places they never saw white people before, and we're sharing the gospel, we're praying for people, we're seeing crazy things happen. And one day we went swimming in this big, huge cistern. It was like 36 by 36, and they said it was 36 feet deep, and we went swimming. Later on, they're telling us, they're saying, why'd you go swimming there? You don't have the immunities for the stuff that's in the water. I ended up getting these welts on my arm. They were huge. They were at least that big. And it was moving up my arm. And again, I'm a month shy of being 21. And I thought, I caught something. It's moving up my arm. It's going to hit my heart. And that's it for Jay. He's dying in Madras. You know, Thomas died in Madras. It's kind of at the end of a spear, but I'm going to die. So the team gathered around me, and they were praying for me. And this one woman says, I don't know you very well. I don't know what your traditions are, but sometimes God gives me words for people. Is it okay if I share this with you? And I kind of learned, hey, you know, someone has something like that. Listen to what they have to say. Don't just take it as this is the truth or whatever, but kind of test it out. And it said this. She said, this is what I feel God would be saying to you. My son, fear not, for I'm well pleased with you. And I'm going to make you a representative of many people from different lands. She goes, I think that means kind of in the United States. You know, there's lots of different people groups in the United States. I'm thinking, okay. Okay, all right, I won't fear. I think that's good. I'm glad there's some plan, but what does that mean? About a year and a half later, I had gotten married. And this church that I was a part of had these conferences. Matter of fact, the guy who was preaching at this conference, when 1972, I came to know Christ while he was preaching at a family Bible camp. He happens to be preaching at this church that night. And they had a prayer time where he's up praying for people. So my wife and I got in line, and we were waiting in line. And we wanted to find out we just got married. We want to do what God wants us to do. Let's go find out what God wants us to do. So we tell him this whole story. And he stops for a minute, closes his eyes, he prays for a second. And then he says to me this, he goes, you know, God showed me what it is that you're to do. And I'm thinking, great, great. He goes, but he told me not to tell you. wait a minute, you know. He goes, you're not ready for it yet. God will bring you to where he needs you to be. Now, I don't know if that was just an excuse, or if God really told him that, but it made sense to us. You see, I wanted to know what God's plan is so I could put into step how I needed to get there. And God was saying, Jay, trust me for today, obey me today, and I will get you to where I want you to be. It's funny, years later, I was involved in this ministry, I still am, called Renewal Prayer Network, where I work with pastors from different denominations. Some people ask me, because you know, I kind of grew up in a mainline, evangelical, kind of charismatic. They say, what are you? Mainline, evangelical, charismatic. And I just say, yes. You know, I'm those things. But now, that's what I do. I work with mainline pastors, evangelical pastors, charismatic, and I bring, I don't, but somehow or another we come together to see how the body of Christ works in different communities. I didn't make that happen. But this word this woman brought is come true. But I didn't need to know what God's will was for my life. What I needed to do was obey God's prompting, the Holy Spirit's prompting each day. Francis Chan says this. He goes, I think a lot of us need to forget about God's will for my life. God cares more about our response to His Spirit's leading today, in this moment, than about what we intend to do next year. In fact, the decisions we make today will profoundly affect by the degree to which we submit to the Spirit right now. So what we're going to do next year will be profoundly affected by how we obey God today. He goes on to say, matter of fact, it's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask Him what He wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. It's safer to commit to God, to commit to following Him someday instead of following Him today. It's safer. If I think about following God's will in the future, it doesn't cost me anything today. If I think about following God right now, it may cost me right now. It's safer right now. I remember hearing the story. I think Max Lucado told the story about this guy who was praying. He said, you know, God, today, would you bring someone into my life that I can talk to about you? I'd like to share you with somebody. Lord, would you do that? And he happens to get on this plane, and he's sitting on the aisle, and this guy comes in hurriedly, almost missed the plane, sits down in the middle seat next to him. Kind of frantic. He could tell he's upset. And finally, the guy says, he goes, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just lost my job. Third one this year. I know my wife's going to leave me. She's going to take the kids. I'm going into bankruptcy. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I wish I knew someone who could tell me about God. And he leans over and looks at this guy. He goes, do you know anything about God? Can you tell me about God? And the man on the aisle prays, Lord, is this a sign? Do you want me to tell him? You know, right now, there's a chance that he may not want to hear what you want to hear. But you see, God's called us to follow Him now. We're told to obey the Spirit now. It's safe to think about the future 1 year from now, 5 years from now. But what about now? Are we going to obey the Spirit? Now, this last week, I was meeting with a woman. She doesn't go to our church. And she was saying, gee, I just want to know what God wants me to do for Him. I want to get involved in stuff where I can grow deeper. And I said to her, I go, you've been following the Lord for a while. Why don't you just practice what you already know? Obey God in what you already know. And you know what? He'll give you those other things. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's this idea that God is moving. And as a people, if we're following God, if we're being this follower of Jesus, if we're letting the Holy Spirit lead us, guess what? We walk in step with the Holy Spirit. It's not so much, okay, the Holy Spirit's down here and in a year I'm going to get there, but today I'm going to walk with the Spirit. Today I'm going to look to obey the Spirit. I'm going to look to obey His prompting. I'm going to look to follow today. So when it comes to thinking about God's will for your life, forget about it. when it comes to following the Spirit today? Step out. I wonder how many doors have I missed this last week because I didn't follow the Spirit's prompting. I wondered, gee, is this really what you want me to do? Is this a sign, Lord? How many of us miss those opportunities? Because we're more concerned, really, about ourselves than we are about the Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we used the scripture talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has emotions. How do we grieve the Spirit? By not following Him. So we talk about this idea of not worrying about God's will for your life, but following Him today. We need to understand there may be a terrific price to that. There may be a great cost to it. The reality of it, though, in comparison to our relationship with Christ, following the Holy Spirit, there isn't really much of a cost. But in this life's terms, there could be a cost. And that's the stuff that tends to get in the way. Some of you, I'm sure, know the story of the five men that wanted to reach out to, felt God calling them to reach out to these tribes in Peru. I think Elliot's probably the famous one. You had another guy, Saint. I don't remember the other three names. They made a movie a few years ago. I think it was in the 90s it came out, called The End of the Spear. As we start thinking about what it might cost us, let's just check out this trailer to it.
We have one chance to reach these people.
No one's ever made contact with these people and lived to talk about it.
Daddy loves you.
These missionaries who felt called to go to a place where, you heard the wife say, no one's met them and lived to tell about it. They had this nice plan, meet them, win them over, tell them about Jesus. In reality, God had a different plan. It took a plan that cost them their lives. Imagine the impact of the family. You go see the story, you see that wife ends up going and taking her children, and they become part of the tribe. They're able to bring medicine in, and where this disease is going through, they have the medicine to cure the disease, and then they give the cure to another tribe. The tribes are always at war. Before this time, 60% of the people would die due to murder. And you see where the gospel came in and changed and brought forgiveness, brought salvation to these tribes in Ecuador. But it cost five men's lives. we kind of look back and think, well, I don't know, is that really the cost? Is that really worth it? It is if this isn't our home. But how do we live our lives? Most of our lives, we live as if this is it. It's all about here and now. Yeah, I've got my fire insurance. I got enough of Jesus so that when I die, I go to heaven. But I'm going to live today to the fullest for me. That's why we wanted to know God's life for God's will for my life. How does it affect me? Good movie. You ought to check it out or go read it and read about it or research it a little bit. Challenging. I kind of prepare for messages in many different ways. Most of the time, I just kind of wait to hear what God wants me to share. 3 weeks ago, I was supposed to speak, and man, I had the notes ready. I don't know, a few weeks in advance. Matter of fact, the week before, Tripper got my notes for 2 weeks before he got Greg, and he was wondering if I was supposed to preach that week because I got the notes to him before Greg did to put up on the slides. And then I didn't end up speaking that day. God had some other plans. This week, as I was preparing, again, I've known probably 3-4 months that I'm preaching today, and this is what it's on, and I'm preparing for it and reading on it, and nothing was coming until yesterday as I was preparing to send out a devotional. I send out a devotional every day to people who tend to read it. I have a way of tracking, and so if I send you an email and you read it, I can tell that you've read it. So I've got a short list of people I send a daily devotional to. If that's something you're interested in, just my number's in the bulletin, text me or let me know and I'll add you to it. But I sent out yesterday this email by Oswald Chambers from Upmost for His Highest. And it was amazing how it fit in to the message this week. He starts out by saying, "Our Lord told us how our love for Him is to exhibit itself when He asked," he's talking to Peter here, "Do you love Me?" And then he said, "Feed My sheep." In effect, he was saying, identify yourself with My interests in other people, not identify Me with your interests in other people. This is real key to get here. It's as if God is saying, you're to identify yourself with My interests in other people. It's God's interests in other people. We identify ourselves in God's interest as He cares for other people. You see, the whole Scripture, especially the whole New Testament, isn't about gathering for us. You go to the Old Testament, you saw God's favor on your life by what He gave you and what you could accumulate. The New Testament, Jesus flips that upside down. And He says, it's no longer that way. That's not how you show My favor. That's not how I do it. Jesus says, now what you do is you live like Me. And Jesus came and He lived this life of complete sacrifice. It was for other people. It wasn't for us. Our salvation, although we have it and we thank God for it and we know that He loved us so much that He demonstrated His love, that He died on a cross, it wasn't initially just for us. We go read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and now we've been given this. Because we're a new creation, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. It's so that other people know. So if you've come to know Christ, you've come to know Christ so that other people would come to know Christ, and other people would come to know Christ. It doesn't just come and stop with you. Chambers is saying here, identify yourself with My interests in other people. That God is saying, identify yourself with My interests. It's about God's will, God's desires, God's purposes, not your purposes, not your will, not your desires. He says 1 Corinthians 13 is all about this. It shows the characteristics of this love. It's actually a love that the love of God expressing itself. The true test of my love for Jesus is this very practical one, how we love other people. Your love for God is spelled out very clearly on how you care for people around you. If you're thinking about everything that you need and you need people around you so they meet your needs, that's not the love of Christ in you. That's that flesh. Remember, we talked about it? The spirit and the flesh warring against each other. The spirit wars against the flesh so you don't do the things that you want to do. See, we're such a self-centered people. In America, we are such a self-centered people. It's all about us. That's about how we can gather more, how we can be more comfortable. Chamber goes on to say, faithfulness to Christ is a supernatural work of redemption that has been performed in me by the Holy Spirit. My faithfulness to Christ is based on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit when He redeemed me. That's where our faithfulness comes from. It's not from my ability. It's not from your ability. It's God's work in us through His Holy Spirit. It says the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Look at this next sentence. And it is that love in me that effectively works through me and comes in contact with everyone I meet. See, this is the idea of the gospel. God loved me so much, He died for me. I've come to know Him. His Spirit now inhabits me. His Spirit now fills me, and that love goes out of me to other people. That's the purpose. That's what it's all about. You go into the next section, it says, the key to the missionary's devotion is that he is attached to nothing, to no one except the Lord Himself. We start thinking about a missionary. Who are we talking about here? Who are missionaries? If we are found in Jesus, if you are found in Jesus, you're the missionary. He says the missionary's devotion is that he is attached to nothing and to no one except the Lord Himself. We saw that in these men who died so that the gospel would go forth in Ecuador. Their devotion was to God, and it cost them their lives, and God moved mightily there. But this world isn't their world. One of the guys who died, Jim Elliot, he has this famous quote. Quote goes like this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. We look about these guys and the sacrifice that happened. We're thinking, how could God do that? Why would God do that? Didn't their families need? See, God works in ways we don't grasp. We don't understand. He said His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're much higher. We put everything, though, and we look at it through the scope of this life. My brother was here. He just stepped out for a minute. Must not have liked what I was saying. It's almost a year anniversary when his wife passed away. I remember standing in the shower. And I was thinking, you know, God, if I were to die, I'd really have to trust You a lot more for my kids. And God said to me, do you think you'd have to trust Me any more for them then than you do now? And I realized, what a fool. Thinking, I don't have to trust God for my kids now. Like I have some kind of control over it. So we put so much stock in this world. In Romans 8, Paul writes, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you see this concept of joining the sufferings of Christ? We're told, come to know Jesus and you have this wonderful life. That's true, but not in this world's terms. You look at Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That I may share with his sufferings. This is what Paul was saying. This is the key. The key is dying to ourselves. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up the cross daily, and follow me. What do we do in America? We don't deny ourselves of anything. All right, maybe I won't get Starbucks today. I'll just go to Stewart's. We don't deny ourselves of anything. We don't get this concept of the cross. We wear it around as a nice chain. I have it hanging in my rearview mirror in my car. Jesus' day, they knew what the cross meant, a violent death. And Jesus is saying to us that we need to die every day. We need to be that living sacrifice every day. Then this world isn't all that this world is to us. It's less. The external becomes less. The internal becomes more. Now, I've seen this happen in recent years. I used to love to go play golf. And then I just realized it's a waste of money. What can I do with this money? The only time I play now is really to be with people. I only played twice this year. I didn't pay for it either. That was even better. But it becomes less and less important. Sports have become less and less important to me. Don't know when the last time I watched a whole football game. I used to sit on a couch every Sunday watching 6, 8, 9 hours of football. Just becomes so less, because those things just don't matter. Luke 21, Jesus pointed out this person. He said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. See, that's the cost of following Jesus, is giving him everything. What if Jesus were to ask you to sell everything you have and give it away? Wait a minute, Jay. Jesus isn't going to do that. You know, he knows I got to provide for my family. You know, I need to build up this inheritance that I can give to my kids, you know, so I can take care of them. Said to Matt the other day, he said, hey, Matt, just think, someday all this is going to be yours. What was your response? Like, oh, gee, thanks, Dad. But we're not living for all that. Matt Mettles, figure out now, there ain't going to be anything left when I go. Because I'm going to be investing in people to go with me. Matt, I trust God to take care of you after I go. Because he's taking care of you now. That's the reality of it. But we live as if we're taking care of ourselves. You know, I got thinking about this. You know, I don't have a lot. You know, I don't have a lot of savings accounts. You know, I have some equity in my house. I was figuring out I probably have $60,000 to $70,000 worth of equity in my house. I still owe more than that. But what if God asked me to sell my house and take that, or take a home, not the second mortgage out, and take that equity out to use for a purpose? Would I do it? Reminds me of a story of this pig farmer. He was talking with God one day, and God said, "Hey, if you had $100,000, would you give it to me?" The pig farmer says, "Oh, definitely, God. If I had $100,000, it's yours." God says, "What if you had $50,000? God, if I had $50,000, it's yours." "Hey, what if you had $10,000? God, if I had $10,000, it's yours." He goes, "Well, how about $1,000? God, if I had $1,000, it's yours." And God said, well, how about a pig?" And the pig farmer goes, "Well, I don't know, God. I got one of them." Why do we hold on to what we have? You see people around us investing in other people. Bishops aren't in here, so I'll talk about them. Taking foster care classes now so they can bring in foster kids. Talking about building an addition on his house so we can take in more kids. Investing now, today. And sometimes that costs us quite a bit. I think about the Clarks bringing these three children into their house 6 months ago. The bottom line hope was that you would always have these kids. Two of them are gone. They're still involved in your life. The third one is a good chance may be gone in a few weeks. But God, we opened up our house so we could take care of these kids. Why would you take them away from me? God says, my plans. You just obey me. It's a real Hannah story, isn't it? Remember Hannah and Samuel? Woman couldn't have a baby, begging God for a baby. God gave him the baby, then she 3 years later gives the baby back. Becomes a great man of God. Kind of a real life story. My heart, I pray for Christy and Greg because I know their desire, their love for kids. Great cost. But what do? This widow's mite, she gave everything. Sometimes it's easier, I think, when we don't have much to give everything. What do we got to lose? But how much stuff do we waste on vices? Fun and games, tobacco, partying. It used to be a time I couldn't drive by a McDonald's. It's my vice. And we do it all for ourselves. I'm wondering if the world's waiting for this. So you look in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Listen to this line. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Are we willing to go there? And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. This type of radical life is what makes the difference. Well, Jay, let's not get too extreme here. Yeah, let's get extreme. I told this to the group last night and earlier at the 8:30 service. I'm kind of reluctant to say this because there's three things really when I get up here to talk. There's three things I want to happen, if I'm being honest with you. One is I want to see God glorified. Second is I want you all to get something out of it and God changes your life. And you know the third one? I want to be liked. I want you to think well of me and say, oh, GJ, that's great. You know, that honestly, it's all there. Third one probably shouldn't be there. So what I'm going to say here, I really want the first two to happen in. And I really question that because you know how pride kicks up in us and things like that. And I'm not trying to say this to be prideful. I don't make a whole lot of money. I probably make more than some people here, and I probably make less than many of you here. But we give away a lot of money. We give away probably close to 20% of our income. Why? Because there's people who need to know Jesus. This last week, Greg and I were in this pastor's meeting, and this guy, Fritz, from Haiti, was there. And he was talking about these 15 orphans that he has. And they're trying to send them to school, but it costs $300 to send them to school each year. The public schools are too far away. They can't get there. And we said, all right. I said to him, look, I'm taking care of one of them. I don't know, you know, what do I need $300 extra for? Here, we'll do that. And we're going to do another one through the church somehow. So now instead, they were down to four kids who needed money for school. Now they're down to two. Why? What good does it keep me to have $300 in my savings account when there's a kid who needs an education? Can't I trust God to take care of me if I needed that $300? You better believe it. See, God is calling us to live a life of sacrifice. And I know there's some here who are doing that. The Zollers, they come on Saturday night. I love what they moved up here to bought a big house so they could bring a lot of kids in to take care of orphans. That's awesome. That's the type of stuff that makes a difference. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as any had need. Isn't that the place you'd want to be? Now, for some of us, yeah, we'd like to be there because we don't have a whole lot. You know, like I said, I've got maybe $60,000, $70,000 worth of equity in my house. Some of you, maybe you've got a few $100,000 worth of equity in your house. Maybe some of you have a $1 million house. I don't know. I haven't been to all your houses. That starts costing you more than. It's interesting to see that people who give more generously are the people who don't have as much. You notice that? You know that statistically? Who owns us, our possessions or God? And again, I'm not doing this campaign to raise money for the church. I'm just saying the reality is what we do with our stuff is an indicator on who and how we follow after God. And we see in the New Testament how believers are to live. But we have a different concept in America. And I think God's challenging us. I know He's challenging me. And I can't say I'm there. I can't say I'm ready to sell my house and give the equity away. But if I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to challenge me. I'm not going to do anything above what I ask you all. After all, we can all go live with Vinny and Marshawn and their little puppy. Someone's got to have a big enough house I can go live in. Go live in the basement with Joey at the Clarks or something, you know. But seriously, following Jesus may cost us dearly. Are we going to be the people who continue to gather for ourselves, or are we going to get serious about following Jesus? I believe it's time to get serious. A time's coming. You know, the time is coming quick. Just reading in Houston, the mayor is going after some pastors who speak, and they're subpoenaing them for their sermons. Now they backed off, and they just kind of subpoena them for their speeches, for if they have any kind of hate crime. Maybe they're talking biblically, and they're talking about what God's stance is about moral living. I read in Utah, a couple they had a wedding chapel, and they didn't want to. They said it was against their beliefs to marry same-sex couples, and they're being sued by the state. Could face. It's a daily thing that could be facing up to 3.5 years in jail and $7,000 fine because they want to live a biblical life. And they weren't mean or cruel. They're just saying, I'm sorry. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, so the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck now, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who are living are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Folks, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this time is coming more and more. Are we going to be serious about being a follower of Jesus? Or we're going to go to church once a day a week, be happy, smile at everybody, and go back and do everything we've done. There's a call in our lives. And the call and the mandate is to obey Jesus today. And he'll get you to where you need to be. I'd like you to do a couple things here, like we always do. If you would just kind of bow your head, close your eyes. First thing I'd like to ask is maybe you're here today and you've never really considered following Jesus like this. Maybe you never really met Jesus like this. And you're hearing us talk about knowing and having a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And it's something that you would just like to know in your heart, that you know Jesus. If that's you, I would just like you to look at me. To say, you know, Jay, I'd like to talk to somebody or read something about that. For the rest of us here, Lord, we just come before you. And, Lord, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands or to stand or look at me or anything. Lord, we all need to grasp what does it mean to follow after you, to understand that anything we have is not ours but is yours. To be used in any way you desire. Lord, I'm not where I need to be yet. Paul said, Lord, that he He looks to attain. He looks to run that race. And Lord, we want to do that. We want to know you. We want to know the power of your resurrection. Lord, when we talk about sharing in your sufferings, it causes concern. Becoming like you in your death. Show us, Lord, what it means. Lord, show us what it means to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross every day, to not live in this world, but to live for your kingdom.